Hey, we're in a message series called Transformed, like Hilly said, like Ken said. And I have been enjoying it so much. You know, sometimes we'll take a series, we'll do a message series and fly over a 30,000-foot view of Scripture. We'll take a big chunk of Scripture and just digest the whole story of God. We did that a few weeks back in our Judges series called Delivered, you know, and now we're going to dive into just these two verses that we're just going to dive in just really deep into just even a couple words at a time, a letter at a time almost, this really microscopic view of what God has to say to us. I love just the juxtaposition of doing those things, you know, and for me, it's kind of goes beyond that. When Ken told me that we're going to do a series called Transformed on the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I got all giddy because since I was really young, those two verses had become my life verses. And as I was a young man being called into ministry to be a worship leader, I wanted to just digest what it was like just to know more about this concept, this idea of worship in its true form. And when I studied these two verses, even at a young age, it just informed me and instructed me that, man, worship has so much more to do with what we do with the 10,000 minutes a week apart from this place, a lot less to do with the 80 minutes a week we spend together. And so this verse just lets us know that. Ken talked about that last week, about this idea of being a living sacrifice, about what that means. You know, therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I hope you've been digesting these two verses as well. But more than that, just for me, not being so excited just intellectually or as a worship leader or whatever, just personally, I need transformation in my life during this season, my current set of circumstances, I think more than I've ever craved it in the past. You know, for those of you who know a little bit of our story, you know, we recently adopted a little baby girl named Hope, and she has just been, it's just been an incredible journey of adoption, but that has put us in a state where we have three kids under three, and so our home is completely nuts all the time. I'm tired 24/7, and it's just chaos. On top of that, I probably because of the stress and all that, I have arthritis. I've had it since I was 17. It started just in one knee, and then it kind of spread to the other one, my hips and my shoulders and now elbows. And just recently over this past year, it's just gotten kind of bad, you know, and it's crept into my fingers. It's prevented me from being able to play the guitar and keyboard. It just kind of held me back from the things I love to do. And so add that. And then this past year, those of you who know kind of the situation with my father, my dad has a disease called Huntington's disease, and that has slowly just chipped away at kind of his life, and it's come to the point where this past year I had to go and obtain guardianship over him and manage his financial and just personal well-being. And if you know a little bit more of my story, you know that I have incredible fears that I'll dive into a little bit later in this message over that situation that have kind of hardened my heart. And so over this past year has been exhausting physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and I'm approaching this scripture, this series with eager anticipation that if God can teach me something through these verses, that if possibly he could transform my attitude, my thoughts, my behavior, I welcome that, and I want that more now than ever before. So I hope what I share with you this morning is simply just an overflow of what's been working for me and what I need to hear, and hopefully it will encourage you too. So like I said, we're going to go through just this little bit. Ken broke apart this verse a little bit last week. We're just going to dive into really this short section of Scripture today. Just this one verse. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's all we're not even going to tackle the renewing of your mind part. Ken's going to do that next week. We're really just focusing on these two words. What does it mean to conform? What does it mean to be transformed? And really, we're just looking at this one word, to be transformed. And so let's just walk through really slowly this first idea, do not conform to the pattern of this world. The Greek word for conform here is the Greek word souskematizo. This crazy, weird, hard word to say. We're just going to forget about that. But basically, literally in the Greek, that's just this first sentence means, do not be fashioned together with this age. Do not be fashioned together with this age. Now, what Paul means when he says age, it's this time period in between when Jesus has come to earth. You know, the reality is that Jesus has come and he has shown us what it's like to live as citizens of the kingdom. He has given us salvation and hope and promise in him. He died for our sins so that we can be forgiven. Yet, we're not experiencing the full realities of heaven yet. I hope we all understand that, and there's more to come. So we're kind of caught in between. You know, he hasn't come back yet. He hasn't made all things right on this earth, and yet he is working to transform us in this world now. And he's doing great things, and yet there's this other side. There's this pull away from that as well. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says that there is another God, the God of this age, that has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Right? We're pulled in two different directions. We know what Jesus wants from us. We know that the kingdom of God is attainable in some ways, and yet not really. And so when Paul says here, do not conform to the pattern of this world, do not be fashioned together with this age, he's saying do not be fashioned together with being pulled away from the gospel, from the kingdom, the enemy that has planted this war that is now raging on around us. So we are being pulled away from genuine transformation. Really, it has this idea of our culture. And I think we can all agree, too, that our culture is pulling us away from Christ continuously. So his encouragement to us is, whatever you do, don't be fashioned together with that attitude, mindset, behavior, pattern in life. But be transformed. And this Greek word here for transformed is the Greek word metamorpho. Ken mentioned that in the opening message of this series. And it's only used 4 times in Scripture. That's a really awesome word we're going to dive into today. 2 times it was used in the Gospels, the book of Matthew and the book of Mark. And both times it referred to Jesus' transfiguration. Now, if you've read through the Gospels before, you might remember that there was a time in Jesus' earthly ministry where he took 3 of his closest disciples up to a mountain and he was transfigured. He was metamorpho. And what that basically meant was that God revealed Jesus' true identity, kind of pulled off this layer of flesh and revealed the real nature of Jesus underneath that, his spiritual reality, his spiritual identity being. And so these 3 disciples got to see that clearly. It's like, you know, God pulled back this veil and they could see him for who he truly was. Well, the other 2 times this word is used, it's both here in Romans, obviously, and again in 2 Corinthians, Paul uses it both times. And the meaning is similar, that there is a deeper, more real reality that is something that we have to change to become, something that God has to take off the veil and for us to understand and experience and see what's really going on, who we really are on the inside beneath this fleshly exterior. And so the reason why we have picked kind of a butterfly to represent this series, this image of our message series, is because there's no greater earthly example than a caterpillar turning into a butterfly of metamorphosis. It's where we get this word metamorphosis. And to really see this process, we're going to take a look at that today. And so I'm going to kind of transport us in a kind of a nerdy way back to grade school. Remember some of our science classes, and we studied this process of metamorphosis, and it went something like this. A butterfly lays an egg, and then that egg hatches out of that a caterpillar, or technically a larva, right? So then that butterfly, then that caterpillar eats some leaves, and it eventually pulls up this green sleeping bag and takes a nap, and then after it has a nice long nap, out pops a butterfly. It's wonderful. Okay, well, just based on like a very cursory look at that, I mean, think if you were like the first person to actually witness this process. This is incredible. I mean, just just without going into all the nerdy details, this is incredible in and of itself. I mean, think of like the first redneck who came upon this, right? Like you're studying, you watch this butterfly land on a leaf, and out comes a caterpillar. You know, an egg and then a caterpillar. You're going like, you're like, what on earth? You know, you're like, what? I mean, I saw my chicken lay an egg once, and out came a chicken, right? Well, I watched my goat give birth once, and out came a goat, right? I watched my wife give birth once, and out came an empty bank account, a sore back, sleepless nights, and a new drinking habit, right? No, my baby boy, right? But call me Sally and slap me sideways. When this butterfly laid an egg, out came a caterpillar. Wow. Like, first of all, wow, right? So now you're hooked. You're like, okay, I have to keep watching. What on earth is going to happen next? I mean, is it going to turn into like a dog? I don't know. So out comes this caterpillar, and then you watch, and it starts to eat this leaf that was just born on. It starts to eat, and it gets fat, and then one day it grows and grows, and it attaches itself to this stick, and it like starts doing sit-ups, you know, and like reverse sit-ups. It starts to squirm, and then you notice like this little green fungus start to like grow on its head. It's upside down, you know. So it starts to grow on the bottom of his head, and then it starts to like take over his face, and then goes over his shoulders, and he's trying to like wiggle free, but oh no, this sleeping bag is the real deal. It's starting to suffocate him and kind of come over his whole body, and it's trying to like break free from this and wiggle free. And eventually, you know, the terrifying sleeping bag just takes him over, and he's dead. It just like, he stops moving, and there he is hanging, surrounded by this green sleeping bag. And you're like, that's a sad way to go, man. Sorry, bro. I had high hopes for you, but sorry it ended that way. But you're still hooked, and you're gonna watch this process. So you notice that it's not moving, but you just keep paying attention. Day after day goes by, a week goes by, maybe 10 days go by. You start to notice that the green sleeping bag is starting to turn brown. So you're like, yeah, that's what I figured. It's just going to, you know, deteriorate and mold and all this stuff. Sorry, dude. But you keep on watching. You start to notice like some color appear through this brown color that it has turned. But it's not green. It's orange now. And you're like, that's crazy. And then you start to watch this, the outer part of this chrysalis is starting to look like a wing. And all the colors become more vibrant. And then soon it starts to move again. And you're like, what in the world, right? And so then eventually it pops out a butterfly. And you're like, that is the craziest thing I have ever seen. You know, scientists and nature nerds and kids of all ages have been awestruck by this process for thousands and thousands of years. How does this even happen, right? Well, I'm a firm believer that creation tells the story of God. That from the very beginning, God had planned and designed this earth in such a way that it reveals his character and speaks and just tells, gives God glory constantly. And so this morning, Paul believes in that too. You know, it says that since what may be known about God is plain to them, Paul writes this in earlier, the book of Romans, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So I think this morning that we can actually learn a lot about metamorphosis from this caterpillar and turning into this butterfly. And I want to lead us kind of on a geeky, nerdy journey to understand how maybe we can be transformed by learning from this process. So let's dive in. Number one, the caterpillar was created by a butterfly. Now, in all my nerding out this week, I almost actually missed this point. I kind of skipped over this. It didn't even like occur to me until later. But it's arguably one of the more important ones. A butterfly, just follow me, a butterfly laid an egg and out came a caterpillar. Not like a caterpillar laid an egg, and out came a caterpillar. No, a butterfly did. You know, who our parents are have a lot to do with what will become, right? That's very unfortunate for some of us. I mean, let me put it to you this way, in a hopeful way. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Mankind didn't create mankind. God created mankind. And you may be sitting there going like, no, Devin, trust me. Like my parents, they created me. No, they didn't. I mean, I get it, but like, where did they come from, right? Where did your parents come from? And where did like your parents' parents come from and your parents' grandparents' parents' parents come from? And besides, textually, we learn that God created mankind, not just like Adam and not just Eve, mankind. There, from the very beginning, God breathed his breath inside of us. So you were made in the image of God Almighty. You and you and you were made in the image of God, right? Sure, the newborn caterpillar might have chewed through that shell, crawled out on the leaf, tiny little 2-millimeter thing, looked up and saw 2 butterflies hovering over him and gone, there is no way you 2 are my parents. I mean, you fly and I crawl and they're just like, what did you do with them? Give my parents back to me. But the butterfly is hovering over its little baby and says, just you wait. If you submit yourself to this process, you'll grow wings too. You're mine. You know, I don't know how scientists know this crazy test, but they actually have determined that the butterfly has memory of their time as a caterpillar. And so the mom butterfly can hover over her little caterpillar kids and go, you are mine. You know, humanity doesn't always understand that we were created in the image of God. It's so hard to see in our fleshly exteriors. But let's just remind ourselves that in Christ, we are the sons and the daughters of the King. That if we're going to be transformed, we need to know who our real parents are. Because the truth is a lot of us grew up in homes where we had an earthly mother or father that did not reflect the image of God in any way. You may be still living in a home like that right now. You may have grown up with physical, emotional, sexual, verbal abuse, which has laid out for you patterns that seem nearly impossible to break right now. And one of the keys of our transformation, one of the ways that we can stop being fashioned together with this age, with the patterns of our upbringing, is to start being transformed by the one who created our inmost being. And some of you just needed to be reminded of that this morning, that you are not defined by your family heritage, that you have a greater heavenly Father who loves you. So number 2, the caterpillar was made to molt. You made like malt, like a shake? No, molt. Like it sheds its outer skin, right? Kind of like a snake does. Now after it pops out of the egg, it doesn't just eat a lot and then eventually get fat and become that chrysalis. It actually, on the way to that process, it sheds its skin about 5 times before the final event. Now they've nailed down this hormone that's released that signals this process. It's called ectosone, and when ectosone is released, it finally releases that outer layer and allows the caterpillar to grow. If it didn't have this process, it would literally just be suffocated to death in its own skin, because the caterpillar eats so much so fast and it outgrows its body really quickly. You know, if it didn't do that, it would just suffocate. It would just grow from the inside out and not have anywhere to go and just die from within. I've been told that, like, people with asthma would get this concept, right? Try running a mile and then breathing through a straw, right? Just that you know that there's air out there. You know it's just right there, but can't quite get enough in. And we feel this way at times, too, don't we? Where we're suffocated by our surroundings. We can see freedom, we can see hope, we can see joy, but we just can't obtain it, can't experience it, can't breathe it in ourselves. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes, external, it's circumstantial. just the natural environment we're in, and sometimes it's internal, sometimes it's mental, emotional, or spiritual. Some of you know exactly what that feels like right now. So if we're going to transform, we need some breathing room too. And we need to molt, to get rid of that outer layer that's preventing us from experiencing what God has for us. Now, I want to be honest with you. I think naturally, when I talk about us needing to molt, needing to shed off our outer layer, the first thing even myself and maybe many of you think of is our sin. You know, we need to shed off our sin that is preventing us from living a life of righteousness that God has that God desires for us. And if we would just get rid of that sin, then we could be free. And while maybe that's true, I hope you don't mind, but I'm just going to propose an alternative approach. What if God doesn't just want you to stop sinning to stop sinning? What, like, have you ever thought, like, what's the end game of Christianity, of following Jesus? What if it's like bigger than that, than just to stop sinning? You know, I really wish like someone would have just, while Jesus was alive, asked him, like, Jesus, like, what's the most important thing I should be doing with my life? Like, out of all the other lists of like do this and don't do this, what's like, what's the top one? You know, if only like some like religious leader or teacher of the law would have asked him that question. Oh, that's right, they did. And his response was this. You guys remember? Love God and love others. Like, love, like, fall in love with your heavenly Father and fall in love with all the people that are around you. You know, show me your love, fill me with it, and then lead me in your love to those around me. Man, we should write a song about that. What if sin was merely a symptom of the lack of those two things, right? I think Jesus even said it. He's like, all the law and all the prophets, they hang on these two things. Love God and love other people. Now, you could focus on these all you want and like turn into a Pharisee. But if you do these two things, all the rest will fall naturally. And so what if the caterpillar is trying to teach us something else? What if the skin wasn't a parallel for sin? What if it was a parallel for something else? That in order to transform from the inside out, what would need to fall? What would need to be shed for me to grow in my love for God and my love for others? And maybe may I propose today that that thing that needs to go away is a mask. It's a facade. That false exterior that's no good, that you've been trying to maintain and you've been trying to grow into, but it's just not you. It's just not what you were made for. So God is asking us and teaching us through this process to shed our masks. Because what is the real hindrance to a growing relationship in love with God our Father and with love from others? It's being fake. It's lying. It's not allowing others to see who we really are, to know what we're really thinking. How do we become more in love? We can't receive love or give love behind a mask, behind a lie. And so what if we let the outside world see what's really inside? Maybe then we'd become more like what God has ultimately planned for us. Just a thought. Now, I'm not going to lie, sin management is easier. Just to say like, yeah, just stop looking at that, or stop saying those things, or stop going to that place, or drinking that drink, or whatever. But it's also way less effective in treating the disease. You know, what if, like, every time we sinned, instead of just going, you know, attacking that thing, like getting an off the counter antihistamine or whatever, slapping a Band-Aid on it, what if instead we just went through like a relational checklist? I experience a sin that pops up in my life and go, all right, God, let's just boil it down. How's my relationship with you going? How's my love for you going? How's my relationship with those around me going? How's my relationship with my spouse, with my best friend, with my mom, with my dad, with my kids? Where's that love breakdown, God? And then allowing him to show us those areas and unmasking, being vulnerable. Maybe that we'd stop sinning once the real illness is addressed. So let's shed our masks. Now, number three, the caterpillar was made to be reborn. Now, I'm going to show you, show me a video of this process. I want to see it. I want to see the caterpillar. Okay, so I'm going to show it to you while we watch it out. Now, the caterpillar molts five times, gets fat, now it's ready. Now, the final hormone is released. It's ectosone again. It gets released, and this triggers its final stage. So it finds a twig, attaches itself to a twig, starts doing these sit-ups, like I said, you know. And although I joked earlier, you know, you can start to see this fungus start to grow on its head and start to cover up his body. Now, I joked earlier that it's like a sleeping bag. Well, it's not actually. What's actually happening is that bright green thing is on the inside and it's coming out. It's not covering its body. It's actually shedding its skin one more time. So this little striped skin at the top now that he's pushing off is his mask that he's getting rid of. All right, so he's going to get that off. Now this blob of green is his true character, his true identity, right in there. And so after it does this, you know, it's going to shed off the old skin. It's going to wiggle it off. And then eventually kind of develop the shiny shell exterior, which will be the chrysalis. And once that happens, oh man, like the freaky stuff really starts going on. What's nuts is that when this hormone is ectosone is released this final time, it triggers the caterpillar's cells to start deconstructing. I mean, literally being like an acid running through its body, it starts just disintegrating. Part comes apart from the part. The leg breaks off, the head breaks off, the heart breaks off, the stomach breaks off, and it starts dissolving in this like caterpillar soup in this chrysalis. If you just from the outside looking in, you'd see that there's just like liquid in there. There's nothing else. Now, before the advancements in like imaging technology, before we could really look in to see even inside a baby caterpillar all the time up to this point, we just thought that that's kind of what happened. Like it turned into soup and then magically it just kind of like reformed its parts into a butterfly, which is pretty amazing in and of itself. But actually, the truth is even more amazing, what's really going on in here. When a caterpillar is born, it's like 2 millimeters long. It was actually born with something that scientists have now labeled imaginal discs. And they're these tiny, tiny little pockets of cells that will eventually become the parts for the butterfly, the wing and the new heart and the new stomach, all that. Now, those parts are completely useless in the caterpillar and so small they don't do anything. It's so hard to find them even in the baby caterpillar. But they contain the genetic code for what will become the butterfly. Now, when this process happens, when ectosone is released, dissolving the caterpillar bits, that same hormone also triggers these imaginal discs to start reproducing. These cells that are contained in these tiny little parts start reproducing. It's like starts out as only like 50 cells, and then they start multiplying and growing and growing and growing. And as this new construction project begins, as this new body plan begins, it needs stuff. It needs like fuel. It needs some 2x4s, some nails, some roofing materials to build this new house. And so what does it do? It grabs the protein-rich caterpillar soup all around it and it uses it as fuel for this new life that will be born. Now, man, this is like Sermon City right here. I could like come up with like 18 points just based on this process alone, right? It's incredible. So like, I'm sure you're making the connections yourself. What's it going to take for us to fly? Death? Disintegration? Deconstruction? Sacrifice? Surrender? You know, like Hilly said, raising that white flag, getting on our knees. You see, God has placed these imaginal discs. Maybe they're like imaginal gifts in every one of us. little pockets of spiritual genetic code that will form in us new eyes, a new heart, new head, new nose, new wings. But to get there, it requires death and rebirth. You know, so many of us, like, we want to go to heaven, but we don't want to die. You know, I mean, to be honest, like, how many of us on January 1st of this year, like, got cozy in our porch swing with a cup of coffee in one hand and an empty journal in the other hand, started writing New Year's resolutions. Number one, death. We just don't go there, right? No, I want to learn this new thing. I want to, like, be more creative. I want to, like, engage in this project. Man, I want to serve more. I want to, like, live more free, more joyful. A lot of us want to go to heaven, but not a lot of us want to die. But Jesus was encouraging this process of transformation in the book of John. We've heard this before. John 3:3, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again." You know, and this stubborn Nicodemus guy, like, thinks that he has to crawl back up into his mom and be born again. And Jesus is like, "No, geez, let me clarify this for you. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit, baptism and spiritual regeneration. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." Now, how on earth does this even work? You know, if you've been a part of a recovery group before, you know that the Serenity Prayer, it says that, you know, if we should accept hardship as a pathway to peace. And you're like, why does this even work? Why does it make sense? You know, Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 5, he's like, you want to live a hopeful life? Do you want hope? Well, then it's going to take some character. And if you want some character, that's going to take some perseverance. And if you want perseverance, well, that's going to take suffering. Now, for some of you, that might not sound super encouraging. But actually, for many of you, I think it is encouraging. Why? Because you're suffering right now. You know, Jesus' message wasn't popular among the people who had it all together either. Right? What was the first thing that he said when a group of people crowded around him, waiting on that mountain, waiting to just hear what he had to say? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Wait, Jesus, sorry, like, depressed people? Like, they're blessed? Yeah. Like, I thought depression was like a sin or something. No, Jesus says, it's a blessing. He goes on, "Blessed are those who mourn." Wait, like, ones who have just lost a family member, lost a loved one, they're mourning, they're in tears? Yeah, blessed. You mean like the meek, the persecuted, the afflicted, the abused, the neglected, the foreigner, they're blessed? Yeah, Jesus says. Why? Because death is like a fertilizer for what's next. And in God's upside-down kingdom, where the first will be last, and the last will be first, and the high will be brought low, and the low will be made high, he will take your compost and make a garden. And the very stuff that's dissolved away will become the fuel for what God has imagined for you, what God has dreamed for you. And some of us this morning simply need to set aside the impossible task of just manufacturing fruit, just expecting that we can just pick up some fruit that dropped off of a tree next to us, stapling it to our branches and holding it out. "See, I made some fruit." Except like 2 days later, it's going to rot because it's not connected to the root that's buried beneath the soil. So when we submit ourselves like a seed under the ground and let God do what only he can do, maybe then we'll actually grow into what he has created for us to be. Now, number four, the butterfly emerges. Now, this metamorphic change in the caterpillar is so comprehensive, so holistic, that literally everything changes in this butterfly. It gets a new heart, new eyes, new mouth, new gut, new reproductive system, new legs, new ears, new antenna, new wings. And so when this process is over, the butterfly literally experiences and interacts with the world around it entirely differently than the caterpillar. The caterpillar walks, the butterfly flies. The caterpillar eats leaves, the butterfly eats nectar. The butterfly even has a new stomach to process the nectar that it eats. And all these things are now completely natural to the butterfly. Even if it wanted to go back and eat some leaf, it doesn't have the stomach to process that meal. And so it is with us, that when we are transformed, what we crave and what we desire changes. Our natural instincts go from the things of this age to the things of God. And you know what the rad thing is? After this transformation, the butterfly eats nectar, right, which is found on flowers. And as it goes, and as it eats this new food for itself, in the process, it fertilizes all the flowers around it. Pollen attaches to the butterfly's legs, and so it transfers from flower to flower. Not only is it goes from this mentality of consumerism, I'm just going to eat the plants around me, to now I'm going to bless the plants around me. Naturally, it's just a byproduct of how I'm feeding, of how the new food that I'm consuming, it happens, and I'm blessing my environment, and I'm blessing this garden that's all around me. I'm helping it grow. I don't even have to try to do it. It's just an overflow. Just spills out of my life. And when you let God transform you, not because you did anything, but because you trusted God enough to let him do it, the gift of new life that he gave you will naturally be a gift of life to the people around you. You are transformed to transform others. You have wings to bless your environment. Now, a lot of us have heard this next verse that I want to read to us, kind of our closing verse before we head into our time of communion. We've read this idea that Ephesians 2:10 says that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, right? Or other translations say you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do God's work, which he prepared in advance for you to do. God knows this process of transformation, believes that it can happen in you. Let's back up. Let's read the Message translation and just let this cover us this morning. Now, God has us right where he wants us. Yeah, even in the midst of your suffering right now. With all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea, and it's all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does, good work that he has gotten ready for us to do. Now, I just want to kind of maybe close a little differently this week. The ushers, if you wouldn't mind, just actually go get communion ready now. And I just love, after it's ready, just go ahead and come forward and pass it. And actually, if you wouldn't mind, I need a little piece of bread and a cup too. If someone would bring one up for me, that would be great. And as it's passed, just hold on to it, okay? Just take this piece of bread, just hold it. And take the cup and just hold it. Don't eat or drink yet. We're going to do that together in a moment. I'm going to invite the thank you, Jordan, appreciate it. I'm going to invite the band up as well. And they can do their thing as we close. I just want to make this personal for us this morning. I've experienced a kind of transformation in my life that I didn't think was possible. Now, do not hear me saying that everything is right in my life and I'm all put together. I mean, just ask my boss or my intern or my wife or my kids. I've got a lot of transformation left now. But in this one area, I just want to share share a story with you, and possibly it could bless you too. You know, talk to my Rooted group. And they've experienced and seen something happen during one of the potentially darkest times in my life. I mentioned to you briefly before that I've been plagued by fear of, more so than ever this past year, by this looming disease that's in my family. I mentioned to you that my dad has Huntington's disease. It's actually a genetic disease. And I have a 50-50 chance of having it. I don't know if I do. I haven't been tested yet. But I could. And I've watched this disease kind of tear through my family. I've watched it just destroy the end of my grandfather's life. And I've watched it dismantle, piece by piece, my father's life, starting most likely a lot earlier than any of us assumed it did. You see, Huntington's disease causes the progressive breakdown of nerve cells in the brain. It deteriorates a person's physical and mental abilities during their prime working years. And it has no cure. Huntington's is known as the quintessential family disease because every child of a parent with HD has a 50-50 chance of carrying the faulty gene. Many have described the symptoms of Huntington's as having ALS, Parkinson's, and Alzheimer's simultaneously. Over time, Huntington's affects the individual's ability to reason, to walk, and to speak. And as a son of a father who has Huntington's, it has been impossible not to look back to my teenage years and just wonder if Huntington's caused my dad to step out of his role as a father to me and as a husband to my mother too early. You know, how much of that was his personality? How much of that was the disease? We may never know, but it certainly began planting these seeds of fear, distrust, and anger before I knew what it really was. And so as I entered adulthood, I got married and I began my career, I did the very best that I could to just forget my dad even existed. I wanted him out of my life completely. It was the only way that I could actually just curb my own personal fears, hold them at bay for as long as I could. But eventually, as his son, I couldn't run forever. And due to a series of circumstances that were caused by the development of this condition in him, this past year I had to step in and obtain guardianship of him and begin managing his affairs. And my brother couldn't do it because of the devastation his family's been through with cancer of his daughter. And let me tell you, this was the very, very last thing that I ever wanted to do. I mean, gosh, send me to like be a missionary to ISIS. I'm serious. Like, don't send me to Colorado to knock on my dad's front door. Now, to have to do that, to have to drag him into court to prove his incompetency, and then to have to work with my dad daily to figure out his future was something that I was fully incapable of doing on my own. You leave me to do it on my own, I'm just running. I'm going to say no. I'm just going to let him live out the end of his life on his own. I was at the end of my rope, and my hatred toward my dad had developed into a villainous kind of disease inside of me. But I don't know, guilt, obligation, conviction got to me. And I booked my ticket to Colorado, went on my way to face my darkest fear. I have no doubt that it was the providence of God that at the same time that I was getting on a plane, our Rooted group started this chapter on strongholds. If you've been through Rooted, you know how powerful this chapter is, this study is. It was exactly what I needed at exactly the right time. And so as the leader of my Rooted group, I had to lead them. And so I flipped to the leader's guide in the back, the appendix, you know. I wanted to learn what stronghold was. And I read this. A stronghold is a demonic fortress of thoughts housing evil spirits that control, dictate, and influence your attitudes and behaviors. They oppress and they discourage you. They filter and color how you view or react to situations, circumstances, or people. I'm pretty sure I checked every one of those boxes. It goes on. A demonic stronghold is anything compelling enough to hold you in its power, to keep you from receiving God's love and truth. The existence of a stronghold can be recognized because it will be the area in your life which you consistently have problems and cannot live in victory. Check. A chief demonic stronghold, it goes on to say, is to destroy your intimate relationships, your relationship with Jesus and those in your household and with those who you share close fellowship. Check. So how do we demolish these strongholds? It tells us freedom is available to you. As I was reading this in my hotel room the night before I was going to confront my father, freedom is available to you. All demonic forces submit to the authority in the name of Jesus. Your eviction of their control, influences, and arguments and pretensions is totally dependent on their submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. The name and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ delivers you, not your own strength or some prayer technique. And as I was reading that in that room, I literally put my whole body flat on the floor, nose just pressed into the carpet. And in the name of Jesus, began to denounce the stronghold of fear. God, I gotta try something. I'll try this. You know, I had prayed for God to do things in my life before, but I had never been in such a position of desperation for his intervention than this very moment. I finally just gave up all semblance of control and admitted to God that I was in over my head, that my fear has been dictating my life for years, and I was hopeless to get rid of it on my own, and I was 100% in a place of dependence upon the mercy of God. And I can say to you with confidence right now, because of that, that I know what a miracle feels like. Because the next morning, I got up, got in my car, drove to my dad's house, knocked on his front door, and when his frail body opened it, I embraced him like I had never embraced him before. I hugged him and I squeezed and I held on, and my heart of fear just like melted like wax. And beneath was this sympathy, this empathy, this compassion that I had no idea where it came from. Total miracle of God. My eyes, my heart, my mind were changed like they were never before. And this is what freedom feels like. This is what freedom looks like. That's what transformation and metamorphosis look like for me in that very moment. Now, God's gift to me that day is God's gift to you anytime. Anytime that you're at the end of your rope completely, that you're 100% dependent on him, that you use the name of Jesus Christ to demolish Satan's strongholds, that veil that Satan has put over your eyes this very moment as you sit in this room, that mask that you're wearing that he's inviting you to get rid of, to shed in the name of Jesus, that's available to you. Will we call on the name of Jesus and let all of our guilt, all of our addictions, all of our fears, all of our habits, all of our self-hatred, all of your shame and your anger and your regret and strongholds, will they submit? Yes, they will at the name of Jesus. They will flee. I don't know what needs transformed in your life right now, but I know the Lord does. And man, does he want to grow some wings on you today. And so as we hold on to these emblems, the very building blocks of transformation, the very imaginal discs that God has placed in our hearts from day one, that as we die to ourselves, the body and blood of Jesus rise up in us and form new wings. This has the power to transform, not my actions, not my ability to change my circumstances, but Jesus' blood from the inside out. And so as we consume this piece of bread that literally will break down in our stomachs, dissolve, and feed our muscles and our minds. God, my prayer is that God would do that in our spiritual lives. As we drink this cup of juice, it reminds us of his blood, that his blood will permeate in our veins. And then we would denounce the strongholds that Satan has over us. So I'm going to just pray. I want to lead us in a prayer this morning. If you have a stronghold, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to demolish that stronghold right now. And then we're going to together just celebrate our victory in Christ by eating this bread and drinking this cup. So let me pray for you. In the name of Jesus, Lord, the strongholds that exist in this room, the demonic influences in this room that hold power over this church at this time, in this moment, God, I pray in the name of Jesus they would flee. And God, we are dependent on you. We rely on you. We trust in you. God, the blindness that we experience, God, may you tear that down. Tear down that wall, and may we receive your love like we've never received it before. God, we have failed to see victory in our lives, but not today. Today we experience renewal, rebirth. God, may the Spirit of your Son, Jesus, reside in us. Only you can do this, Lord. Only you can do this. Only you can do this, Lord. So we lay down our pride. We die to ourselves. We give up our faulty attempts, and we depend fully on you. Jesus, I agree. I agree with you in this work. Do what only you can do. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's eat this bread in victory together. And let's drink this juice together. And let's stand, and as the band leads us, rely on his strength. Come to the altar, submit our lives, and find new hope in Jesus Christ.